Well, good to be back with you tonight. If you want to go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, we'll be looking at chapter 12 together and kind of wrapping up a section, one of the kind of the first major section here in the book of 1 Samuel. Chapters 1 through 7 really describe the birth of Samuel and how God used him as the next judge of Israel and how he delivered Israel from the Philistines. At the end of his life, he was getting old. The Israelites did not like his sons as judges, so they said, "Give us a king. Give us a king." And this request kind of hit Samuel in the wrong way, that he felt like they were rejecting him. But God said, they're not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. I am their king. So I want you to give them what they are asking for. Give them a king, but tell them what a king is going to do. He is going to take seven times over from them. And the people still said, "Well, that's fine with us. Give us a king so we can be like the other nations." In chapters 9 and 10, God gives them a king like they would want. Someone tall, someone handsome, someone that looked the part. And that was, of course, the Benjamite named Saul. And Saul kind of confirmed his kingship. Some were kind of weary. Is this guy going to be any good or not? At the end of chapter 10. But in chapter 11 is his greatest victory as king, as he defeated the Ammonites in the city of Jabesh-Gilead. And then everyone said, "See, this is our king." And he was kind of confirmed as their king. And in chapter 12 is really Samuel's last act as judge for the people. And this is really his farewell address, is what I'm kind of calling it. As from this time on, it's as though Samuel is passing the baton over to Saul to be the leader of Israel. It was Samuel, and then it was Samuel and Saul, and now it's going to be Saul. So Samuel really does not show up much more in the book. He does make a few appearances, but basically from here on out, it's going to be the story of Saul and his reign as Israel's first king. This kind of farewell address is somewhat common, not extremely common, but somewhat common to have in the Bible. You think about Moses in at kind of the latter part of Deuteronomy when he is addressing the people of Israel for the very last time after leading them for 40 years in the wilderness and encouraging them, "You need to do what's right. You need to trust in the Lord, as I'm not going to be with you in the promised land." And then the next leader, Joshua. You remember that his farewell address contained in Joshua 23 and 24. It kind of ends with that, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Who are you going to serve? So he kind of gets them to make that choice, to be confirmed or be committed to the Lord. And then you think about the greatest final address there ever was in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 to 17, is Jesus' final words to his apostles, to the 11 apostles. Judas was not there, but his 11 apostles right before he went to the cross. You have that prayer of unity. You have that you need to be branches. You need to be connected to the vine in all those wonderful passages that he teaches them. Well, this is Samuel's kind of final address to the people before Saul is going to be their leader as king. And what he does, and actually I meant for all those to come up one at a time. So you're not allowed to look at all those at once. So just look at that first line, if you would. But what Samuel is doing is he first act, as his farewell address, is he basically puts himself on trial. before Israel. So let's look at that. Chapter 12, read with me, starting in verse 1. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? On whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is a witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." So verse 1, Samuel says, "I have given you what you wanted. You asked for a king, and I have given you a king." And he says, "You have known me from my youth up." And we kind of read that, right? In the kind of the first two chapters of this book, is Samuel was born kind of miraculously through Hannah. And he grew up serving the Lord and having favor with the Lord and with men. So they saw him as a young man growing up before Eli and serving the Lord and serving them. And in verse 3, he has a lot of questions for them. He says, "Whose ox or donkey have I taken from you? Who have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed by taking a bribe? And I will restore it to you." It's as though Samuel is saying, "Have I been a good judge? Have I done my job adequately?" And now you think about Samuel's sons. When he talks about, "Who have I taken a bribe and kind of blinded my eyes with that?" Well, their sons, they would be guilty on that behind, right? They take bribes. They love money more than justice. But if you look at the kind of chapter 8, in verses 11 through 17, when Samuel is warning them about a king, if you get a king, then this king is going to take the best of your produce. The king is going to take all these things from you. And Samuel says, What have I taken?" And they reply, "No, you have been innocent. You have been innocent in all these ways." And then Samuel calls on God to be a witness against them. I think what Samuel is doing kind of in this final address, or his final speech to Israel, is saying, "Did you have the right? Did you have the right to ask for a king while I was serving as judge over you? Did I do something wrong that caused you to say, we don't need Samuel anymore. We want a king. A king would be better than Samuel." Samuel says, "Well, what have I done that would cause you to have such a request?" And they have to answer, "No, it wasn't you," right? You are innocent in all this. And say, "Okay, God is witness. God is witness on what you just said." And I want you to notice the comparison between Samuel and God. Because what Samuel is going to do for Israel, he's going to give them a history lesson. Okay, you think I am innocent in serving you and being a deliverer to you? Think about what God, or how God must feel in you asking for a king. Look at starting in verse 6, where Samuel basically gives them a history lesson. Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you." And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. I want us to notice all the things that God has done for you as his children. God was the one that chose Moses and Aaron. Now he starts all the way back in Egypt when they really became a nation, right? And they were under slavery. They were under bondage in Egypt. And what did God do at that point? Well, he delivered them through Moses and his older brother, Aaron. And then Samuel tells Israel in verse 7 to take their stand while he again puts them on trial. Okay, I want you to tell me, I want you to listen to all of the righteous acts, all of the things that God has done for you. And notice verses 8 and through 11 and all the things that Samuel lists. This is what God has blessed you, how he did. God sent Moses and Aaron and brought them out of Egypt to settle in Canaan. Now, he said that, but there's a lot in that phrase, that God brought you out of Egypt. When we think about the 10 plagues and the Red Sea crossing and the great deliverance that God brought. But he just kind of wraps that up in a small sentence. God brought you out of Egypt. And then he settled you into Canaan. There's a lot there too, right? Of the conquering of the people. God drove out all the enemies who were giants and powerful. God did all that. And he settled you into this land. How did Israel respond? Of all the things that God did for them, they responded by forgetting the Lord their God. So what did God do? God sold them into the hands of their enemies. He mentions a few of them, Sisera and the Philistines and the Moabites. Because they forgot him, he was going to remind them of how much he has blessed them. And so Israel does what they do best, is they cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, help us. We need your help. We're gonna forsake the gods, the Baals, and the Ashtaroth. We're gonna confess our sins to you. Please send us a deliverer." And they promised, "We're gonna serve you." And so God, in his great mercy, delivers them. He sends them a deliverer by the name of Jerubbaal. We know him, his name better by the name of Gideon, right? So he delivers a great, huge army with Gideon and his 300 men, outnumbered 1 to 150. But God delivered them. And then Barak is the one that delivered them from Sisera. And Jephthah, he delivered from the Ammonites. And then Samuel, most recent, delivered them from the Philistines. Again and again, Samuel is helping them to think about, this is what God has done for you. We did that this morning. Every time that we eat the Lord's Supper and we partake of the emblems, one of the things that we need to be thinking about and to be so grateful for is thinking about, what has God done for me? We were in much worse shape than Israel being in bondage in Egypt. We were in bondage to our sin, something that we could never be delivered from. The more we think about, this is where I was because I forsook the Lord, because I sinned, because I did what I wanted to do, because instead of what God has told me. And then we think about what God has done for me. We sing a song, "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One." the more we are thankful, the more we dwell and meditate on all the things that how God has blessed us, I think it will help us to not forsake Him as often. So that's what Samuel is doing here. Think about from the very beginning what God has done for you, and yet how you reacted because of that. You forsook Him and started serving gods that are really no gods at all. And then notice verses 12 through 15. After God sent deliverer after deliverer, they are adding to their sin. And Samuel points that out, starting in verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." So Samuel brings everything up to date. From the time of Moses to present day, he says, most recently, Nahash came out against you, and what was your reaction? After all the times that God has delivered you, he said, "We want a king." Instead of calling out to God for help, who are they crying out for? A person. "We want a king to rule over us. We want a king." If you remember, one of their requests of why they wanted a king is so that they could lead us into battle and he can deliver us. You see how frustrating that is to God, who had saved them again and again and again and had mercy on them time and time again. And now what are they asking for? Instead of crying out to God, they're crying out for a king. "God, we don't want you as our king anymore. We want a king like the nations." Samuel is saying, you are going against history in your request. He says, you wanted a king, although the Lord your God was your king. They are rejecting God, who has done only good for them. Samuel is letting them know that asking for a king was a rejection of God. Verse 13 says, "Here is your king that you wanted, and behold, the Lord gave one to you." You wanted a king, and God gave that to you. But notice verse 14 and 15, they're very powerful. Samuel tells them the recipe for how things will go well with them. They wanted a king because, boy, this king's going to deliver us. Samuel says, nothing has changed. Even though you have a king, that's not the answer to your success. If you want success, what do you still have to do? You still have to obey the Lord. You still need to put Him first. You need to fear the Lord and serve Him. You need to listen to His voice. Don't rebel against the Lord's command. You need to follow the Lord. That's the recipe for success. Not having a king, having Saul as a king doesn't solve all your problems. In fact, it solves zero of your problems. Samuel tells them in verse 15 how things are going to go bad for them. If you want things to go well, serve God. If you want things to not go well, rebel against His commands. And His hand is going to be against you and your king. Having a king really doesn't do anything for you. Even though you wanted another king instead of God, God still reigns as king. Despite who is reigning as king over Israel, God is still in control. And that's Samuel's final address. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that something that they needed to hear? What had they been wanting for so many years? "We want a king." God says, "Here you go. Here's your king. But Samuel says, that hasn't changed anything. Don't trust in a man. You keep serving God. You want success? Serve God. Don't put your trust in a man. Verses 16 to 19, God confirms this message very powerfully. Look at verse 16. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. Again, Samuel in his speech says, I want you to stand still. In other words, you need to embrace what's about to come to you. Stand up. In verse 17, God is going to give them a sign to prove that their request for a king was of great wickedness. He says, is this not the harvest? And in other words, this is a time of the year when no rain came. Maybe we could compare it to, is this not August? I know it's September, but go with me here. Is this not the hottest month of the year? God is going to devour us with a blizzard. Snow is not supposed to come this time of year. Well, rain is not supposed to come during the harvest. And my guess is, I don't know this from the text, my guess is God did not send just a little bit of rain. My guess is it was a downpour, and the thunder that he sent was loud, and it probably shook them, literally. You want God's confirmation that he is still in control, that he is still reigning despite the fact that you rejected him? I think God sent that sign very powerfully to them. And it worked. Verse 18, all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. It reminds me of when God came on Mount Sinai and with thunder and lightning, and the whole mountain started quaking and shaking. And God's voice came out, and the people said, Moses, you talk to him, or else we're going to die if we keep hearing his voice. And they feared the Lord. Well, the same thing happened here. They feared God. And in other words, Israel gets the message and asks Samuel, we need you to pray for us. We understand now our request in replacing God for a man as our king has only added to our sins. So pray, notice they say, pray that we may not die. They understood very well that this was a very sinful request. And again, I just wonder how loud that thunder was. It's as though God was powerfully saying amen over and over to Samuel's message. It says, we have added to all our sins by asking for ourselves a king. And you think about chapter 8 in verses 19 and 20 and all their reasons why they wanted a king. They understood how asking for a king was a rejection to God as their king. Some of my favorite verses in this whole chapter are the final six. Look at verses 20 through 25, how Samuel ends this powerful speech. Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside from empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people and his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So they have admitted their guilt. We are guilty. We have rejected God. We understand that. Please pray for us. And Samuel says, God is still going to help you if you follow him. In every story that we are privileged to study in the Bible, I think one of the most key questions for us to ask is, what do we learn about God in this story? What can we learn about God's character? And do you appreciate what we can learn about God from this story? Even though they keep rejecting him, God says, if you follow me, I'll still help you. Even though you've rejected me time and time again, even though you have rejected me as even being king over you, I'll still help you if you follow me. But he says, don't turn aside from following God. And he repeats Moses in Deuteronomy time and time again. He would say, serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn aside to futile things that do not profit or deliver. I wonder if he's there talking about the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Is this a reference maybe even to Saul? Can Saul deliver them? Not really. It's only God can deliver. Don't turn to things other than me. But notice verse 23. And again, I think we see so many similarities and parallels between God and Samuel in this chapter. Samuel says, I will not stop praying for you and instructing you in the good and right way. Even though you have rejected me as being judge over you, even though you have found no guilt in me, I am not taking anything. I have been just in judging you. I'm not taking bribes. I'll keep serving you. I'll keep praying for you. I'll keep teaching you. It's the same response. Even though they have rejected God, God says, I'll still be with you. I'll still help you if you follow me. And the same reaction there from Samuel. And then verses 24, he says, this is what you need to do. Kind of my final points for Israel before I hand over the baton over to Saul. This is what you need to do. Verse 24, fear the Lord. Revere and respect God and his commands. You need to serve him in truth. Serve him faithfully with all your heart. And consider, think about, meditate on, consider what great things he has done for you. Isn't that what Samuel tried to do at the beginning of this speech? Think about all the ways that God has blessed you from the time of Egypt till now. And that's his final words. I want you to think about all the things, how God has blessed you. But that's not how he ends. He ends kind of very similar to the way Jesus ended the greatest sermon ever told on the Sermon on the Mount. I know that's opinion. When you say greatest sermon, up for debate on that. But one of the greatest sermons. We can always agree on that. One of. How did Jesus end that sermon? We talked about the wise man, wise builder and the foolish builder. The wise man built his house on a rock and it stood. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And as the song goes, his house went splat. That was the end. Samuel ends the same way. If you do what's wicked, your house is going to fall. Both you and your king are going to be swept away. The king will not be able to save himself if he does what is wicked. He's no different. Samuel ends this with a great warning, and he does not omit the consequences of doing evil. really powerful speech, and I'm guessing that I didn't do my due diligence for these to come up one at a time. So I'm just expecting this to go wrong, and there they go. There's all your points that you need to think about. But I think these are really powerful from this text. Number one is put your trust in God. The people wanted a king so he could deliver them. Samuel says, even though you have a king, that's not going to change anything. God is still in control. Put your trust always in God instead of a person, instead of money, instead of your talents, instead of your abilities, instead of your retirement plan. All those things can be gone. Samuel would tell us, we're no different than these people listening to his speech so many years ago. Says you need to put your trust in God and always want the best for others. Always want what is best for others. It's amazing to me as we look at the characteristics of God from this chapter. God always wanted what's best for them. Even though they have rejected him, God says, if you follow me, if you follow my commands, I will keep delivering you. I will keep serving you. And that's what Samuel's message was. Even though you have rejected me, I always want what's best for you. And that last point kind of connects with the second one, and that is just keep serving. Look at verse 23 again. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Isn't that powerful? Would you consider it a sin against God if you did not pray for each other? Or would you say, well, it's something good. It's certainly something that I probably should be doing or need to be doing. It is praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ and what they are going through. Samuel takes it to another level. Not only is that a good thing to do, he says it's a sin against God if you don't do it. Even though you have rejected me as your judge, even though you found no fault in what I've done for you, in serving you all these years from my youth up, far be it from me that I should sin against God and not pray for you. And then he says, far be it from God if I do not keep teaching you, if I do not keep helping you understand God's will better. Samuel never retired from being judge, even though they rejected him, even though they had a new leader in Saul. I just so appreciate Samuel's attitude because it just corresponds and parallels God's attitude. The Apostle Peter, in his first book, calls us to be holy, for God is holy, in quoting in Leviticus. Whenever we see something about God, whenever we see a characteristic of God, it is now our obligation, okay, if God is that way, how can I be more like God? How can I be more like Christ? And so I want to challenge myself this week, not only this week, this month, this year, and onward, to have this attitude that Samuel did. Even though the people rejected him, far be it from me that I should sin against God and stop praying for you and teaching you the commandments of God. If we had that attitude, boy, think about what God can do. Think about how bright a light that we can show in this world around us so that others may see God and glorify Him. Powerful, powerful chapter. These are certainly not all the things that we are to gain from this chapter. These are three of many. So I hope that you'll take these three and add three more to it. Add five more to it of things that we can learn from God and we can apply to our lives so that we can be better servants for Him. We're going to take a week break from our study in 1 Samuel. We'll have Brother Jason Harden here next week, and we can certainly be looking forward to that. So in a couple of weeks, we'll press on with our study in 1 Samuel and look at chapter 13 at Saul's kind of first act as king without Samuel. Thank you so much for your love for the Lord and your love for His word and your such good attention and encouragement throughout this study. If there is anyone here who needs to respond to God's invitation to appeal to His mercy and His love, God is ready to forgive and wants to forgive. If you want to come forward and make your life right with Him, any way we can help you, why don't you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
I must tell Jesus, oh.